this phrase into your brain. God creates heroes despite their zeros. Dang! You're going to remember that. God creates heroes despite their zeros. Romy's in the house. His rap name is Say Some, so I got to rap a little bit just to impress him. All right, so God creates heroes despite their zeros. All right, if you got it written down, let's all say it out loud together. All right, warm up the pipes. All right, God creates heroes despite their zeros. Okay, now I'm going to take you on a little trip through biblical history, because here's what happens with people in the Bible. We have a tendency to really elevate them and say, man, that was just one of the coolest people who's ever lived. But when you look at how some of the biblical characters lived, their hero moments come, but then they've got some really, really terrible ones too. So there's this guy named Noah. He built an ark, but he also got drunk and was passed out naked in front of his sons. So yeah, the ark was a good thing, but passing out butt naked in front of your boys isn't one of the highlights of life. Abraham is the man of the Old Testament. Abraham lied and called his wife his sister in order to save his life. Now that is not a good thing. Like, if I introduce Rachel as like, hey, this is my sister Rachel. She's hot, don't kill me. And then she got married off to a king, that not a good husband move. Sarah, who's Abraham's wife, she was the mother of Isaac. Sarah laughed at God when he told her she would have a son. Sarah also gave her servant to Abraham so they could have a child together. So Sarah hears God say, you're going to have a baby. She laughs out loud to God when he speaks to her. Now, a lot of us are like, man, if I could just hear God speak out loud. Sarah heard it and laughed at him. Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel. He was also a notorious liar. So he wasn't one who brought truth a lot. And if you look up the name Jacob, one of its meanings is deceiver. And so it's not really like the best name in the world to name your child, but if you are named Jacob, man, I got love for you. All right. So Joseph was the real prince of Egypt, but Joseph was abused and left for dead by his brothers. Then he was falsely imprisoned by Potiphar's wife because she tried to seduce him, and he ran away naked after she took his clothes off. And he was imprisoned for anywhere from 2 to 13 years under false charges. Moses parted the Red Sea and liberated Israel, but he also was a murderer and an Egyptian before he did any kind of leading. Gideon defeated an army of 135,000 with 300, but Gideon doubted God every step of the way. Samson destroyed a temple with his bare hands. He literally grabbed the pillars of the temple and just ripped them like this and destroyed the entire thing, killed a lot of people in the process. But Samson was a womanizer and he had an affinity for prostitutes. David was a man after God's own heart. He was the slayer of Goliath, but he also committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then had her husband executed in battle. Solomon is said to be the wisest man on earth, but he married 700 wives and had 300 concubines, which caused him to be led away from God. Elijah stopped rain and called down fire from heaven. Literally, rain, stop, and then fire, come down. But Elijah went into the wilderness, and he asked God to kill him after that moment. Isaiah saw God seated on his throne, high and lifted up, but he also walked the streets of Jerusalem naked, preaching for 3 years. Which, would you love God to call you to that? Justin, I would love for you to get naked and walk Springfield. Preach. You're welcome. Jeremiah was appointed a prophet in the womb, but Jeremiah was depressed, wept often, and wished to die. Jonah was swallowed by a whale and lived. Commendable. God sent the whale because Jonah was disobedient and ran away. Rahab is one of 5 women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman caused a region of people to know Jesus. The Samaritan woman was also divorced a lot, and she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus died. And we don't know how he died, but death isn't pleasant. Like, no one goes, man, kill me. All right, so Peter was the rock on which Jesus built the church. He also walked on water. And some of us go, man, he was such a loser because he doubted. Would you have gotten out of the boat in the first place? Which is a good question. After the statement of Peter, you're the one on whom I'm going to build the church, Jesus called him Satan. Thomas saw every miracle that Jesus performed. Thomas would only believe Christ was resurrected if he could touch Jesus himself. Paul took Christianity to the ends of the earth. He led the first execution of a Christian person. And so at some point in Christianity, we got away from the fact that every biblical character you know is not somebody you'd want to hang out with your kids. Like, you would not drop your kids off with Noah. Because who knows, man? Your kids may be like, look, Noah's passed out again, drunk. Who knows? But yeah, he built an ark. but Noah liked to get wasted. And so there's some points where we stopped looking at failures and only looked at triumphs and go, man, David killed a giant. He's the coolest man ever. And there was also some other things that he did that were there. And so for me, I find that I don't have a lot in common with the heroic moments of the Bible, but I have a whole lot in common with their failures. And for me, when I read the Bible and I see the people in the Bible, I say, man, just thank God I'm not the only one. Man, thank God I'm not the only person struggling there, because every time you look at a hero of Christianity and of the Bible, you can see, man, I've struggled with that. I've struggled with that. I've wanted to kill somebody too. And so you see all of those things. And so we want to start tonight with a confession. So go ahead and put on your usher voice. And the confession we want to say is the top blank up top. And it's, I am far from perfect. I am far from perfect. I am far from perfect. Even if you're a teenage guy with a six pack, you're far from perfect. All right, so Romans 3:10 says this, none is righteous, no, not one. 1 John 1, 5 to 10 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the good one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Galatians 6, 3 to 5 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And I love Galatians 6 because it just looks out, man, test your life right now. Test everything about your life. Look at everywhere you've gone. Look at everywhere you've been. Look at everything you've done. And can you say, I'm perfect? And if you can, you're a liar. Welcome to the imperfect club. But every one of us would say, man, I've got some imperfection there. And so what we want to say of Jesus, and you'll hear us say this all the time, is that Jesus saves me despite me, which is the next blank. Jesus saves me despite me. Jesus saves me despite me. I'm going to hit you one more time. Jesus saves me despite me. So you are not saved because you did something and Jesus went, oh my dang. In fact, you did everything that would give God full reason to say you're not deserving of salvation, but his grace towards you is why you're saved. Ephesians 2:8 says that, we said this for about 40 weeks, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. So the gift of God towards you is your salvation. The grace of God towards you is your salvation. You do not do anything for Jesus that causes him to go, thank you. He doesn't need us to, but his grace towards us is so that he would save us. And by his grace, you're saved, not of your own doing, not of your own works, not because you're the most awesomest, not because you've got great talents, not because he could use you for the church, not for any other reason, but his grace towards you. It gets me, all right? So when that's true, I'm going to go ahead and hit you with a little old school here. The next blank we've got for you is, don't fake the funk. Bam! Man, I am hot tonight, aren't I? Woo! Don't fake the funk. Don't fake the funk. Don't fake the funk. Outkast said it like this, I know you like to think that you don't stink, but if you lean a little closer, you'll see that you do really smell like poo, ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah. Roses really do smell like poo, ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah. And so here's what happens with church life, right? We want to come in and we want to present roses when really we smell like poo, ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah. And so what happens when we come in here is we want everybody to think, man, it's all good. It's all right. Everything's happy in life. There are no down times. There are no bad times. There are no weak times. There are no hurting times. Your life could be awful right now, but if you smile and put on a happy face, you're good. And we in this house are not trying to run a place for perfect little Jesus minions. We want to come in and say everything's good, because honestly, life isn't that way. That there are going to be days where it is going to be awful for you, and it's okay not to smile. For us as leaders, we're not looking for you to come in every time and smile at us and say, it's just so good and happy and right. Man, sometimes it'd be so refreshing if you just walked in and said, my life sucks. Man, thank you for not lying about it. Because there's times where here in church, we just want to fake the funk, man. We want to say, yeah, there's not things going on wrong. There's not things that are bad. There's not things that aren't right. And so here's some good marriage stuff for you. One of the things that happens in married life is one of the times that you get in fights most often is before you go to a public setting. And so that's true of every marital couple you know. Anytime that there's this public gathering, there's usually a fight beforehand. And it's not some, you know, nice, civil, oh, I'm just really sorry I did that, baby. No, it's one that you're going to fight the whole way to the place, and you're going to pull in. You might even fight a little bit until a car pulls up next to you, and then you sit and wave, and you'll be like, we'll finish this later. And you get out of the car, and then you smile and walk in. There are so many people who drive to church married and are ticked at each other. But man, once the doors open, it's, hey, church, what's up? I hate you, wife. And so there's those things that are there. That's faking the funk. And I would say it'd be refreshing if you said, married, man, we're having a rough day. Man, we're having rough times. Everything's not right now. And it's not like we're getting divorced. It's not like we're leaving each other. It's not like we're going to go away. But it's not a great day today. And that's okay. And so for you, we're not trying to get you to walk in every time and say it's perfect. We'd rather create a space where we can all say, this is what I am. And one of my favorite moments is when someone comes in and goes, I hate church. I kind of hate you already because you're talking to me. And I hate most of the things that are going on in here. And I'm like, thank you for being honest, but I'm going to make you love me. And that's the way it always goes, because at least they're not lying. I would rather that than someone look me in the face and lie. And I'd say that the thing that stings the most is if you can look me in the face and lie to me, I just don't know if I can trust you. Because you can look me right in the eye and not tell me the truth. And so for me, we are trying to create a weekly space where we each acknowledge, man, I'm far from perfect. But one of the lines that if you've been in church long enough is a good one. It just warms your soul. It says this, God does not call the qualified, but God qualifies the called. Whew, man, I'm spitting truth tonight. So here's what happens, man. God's not choosing you because you met the marks. God chose you so that in that he would qualify you for what he's chose you for. And so when I came into church, God did not go, Justin, with your outgoing abilities, your contagious personality, your striking good looks, and your spiky blonde hair, man, I can use that to reach a lot of people. No, God said, Justin, I'm going to use you to reach people despite everything about your personality that's probably going to keep people away. And if you've been here long enough, I've said something that's got on your nerves, I've done something that's made you mad, and there you go. There's me. I'm far from perfect, but he's qualifying me because he's called me. And so for you, when God calls you, it's not that he said, oh, you've met all the marks, now you can enter in. No, it's, I'm going to have you meet all the marks because I've asked you to come in. And so when you get here, you start at zero. And as you stay in Christ and grow in Christ, he's going to qualify you for what he calls you to. And ultimately, even if your giftings and abilities line up for what you want to do in life, you're never going to fully realize what God has called you to until you get yourself to Jesus. And you could be the greatest scientist in the world, but if God's called you to science, you're not going to be the best scientist if you're not trusting in God. And that would be true of everything. That if your gift and your talent and your ability is to do something, until you commit that to Jesus, you're going to fall far short of what you're capable of in Jesus. But when you trust in Jesus and he puts you up there, then you're going to get into a spot where he's going to do far more beyond your abilities and take those and harness those. All right, so let's open up to Hebrews 10. It's on page 865. We're going to all read this together, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight as we walk through. And what's good about tonight is that I'm going to be done early, and the only reason is because Tyler's not leading worship. And so we're going to get done early and give Tim plenty of time. He only gets this once in a while, but Tyler gets it every week. So, I mean, let's be honest. All right, so Hebrews 10, 1 to 18, page 865. We're going to read this, and then everybody will give Tyler a hug later because he's going to the dark place. But like we said last week, he's a teddy bear. All right, so Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. This is good. All right, so here we go. Hebrews 10 says this, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin, meaning they don't know that they're sinful. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor take pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the next point we've got for you is Jesus is perfect, he perfects. Jesus is perfect, he perfects. Jesus is perfect, he perfects. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one you were just reading out of. We'd love to give it to you. And we're going to spend the next little bit just walking through Hebrews 10 a little bit and going back and forth on some of these verses. So we're going to read 1 to 4 again, which says this, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so what we see in Hebrews 10 is the way that God set up for Israel to deal with their sins is they would bring animals to the temple and sacrifice those animals so that something would die for sins. Because if you read in the Bible, it says that every time there's sin, it kills. And so God wanted the people of Israel to know, when you're sinning, it's something's dying, not only in you, but also as you kill that animal, something dies. Now, there's times for me where I'm like, man, I wish we still killed stuff. Not because I love killing things, but I think if we had to kill a bull or a goat every time we sinned, I think we'd probably think about it a little more. Because cows and goats do not cost a small amount of money. You know, I mean, that's expensive to buy a cow and a goat. And so we'd all be going to the farmer's market, picking up live animals and bringing them over here to the church. And instead of basketball courts, we'd have two fire pits. And then we'd all have to come in, and I would stand there, and maybe Tyler would stand there. And you'd come in and you'd say, man, here's where I've sinned this week. Here's where I've fallen short. And then we'd have you kill that animal. And then as you kill it, I mean, like when an animal dies, it's not like it just goes, right? Like if you kill an animal, that thing's going to cry out. It's gonna, death hurts, right? So you've got this animal, bah! That's the noise cows make when they die. So, bah! Right, the animal dies. There's blood everywhere, and now we got to cut that animal up into pieces and throw it on the fire, and that's how Tyler and I would eat for the rest of the week, is once that stuff is cooked, we keep it, which wouldn't be so bad. But saying that, right, if you knew you had to buy and kill an animal every time you sin, if you were getting ready to sin, you'd be like, huh, I don't know, man. I've only got $20 this week. I don't know if that's going to buy another cow. You would think hard about it because it costs you something. And one of the things that's happened with us about Jesus is because Jesus doesn't cost anything, we just think we can sin however we want to because he's going to forgive us all the time. And so there's times where I was just like, man, I wish God would bring back the bulls and goats because it would cause that to, it would sink into our brain. But the one thing about bulls and goats is we're not going to feel anything. It's not going to have an effect. Like you could kill 1,000 goats. And you're going to have to kill 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. That's not going to change anything about who you are because you killed an animal. It might hurt a little bit. It might cost you something. You might go, dang, I don't know. But that natural desire in you to sin is still going to be there. And so when Christ comes to not only deal with the sin issue and the penalty, but he also deals with the source. He gets down to the root of it. And so what Jesus says here in Hebrews 10 is that it's impossible for you through ritual to save yourself. It's impossible through you, through form and function, to get to that salvation. So we're going to put this small list on the screen and to say, ritual is not going to save you. Tradition won't save you. Your attendance here won't save you. Your parents believing in Jesus won't save you. Being good won't save you. Trying to do more good than doing bad is not going to save you. I'm going to read the whole list again. Ritual is not going to save you. So if you wake up every day to read your Bible, which is a great thing, It's not going to save you. And tradition is not going to save you. If you came in here and sang the same song every time, and we just, you know, started confessing creeds and old songs that had some gospel flow, that's not going to save you. You being here every time the door is open is not going to save you. And pastors' kids around the world prove that. Oh, I feel bad for Jude. He's grown up in some mess. Your parents believing in Jesus won't save you. So none of us are going to get to go to heaven and say, well, my dad was a preacher. Jesus let me in. Jesus is going to go, man, I know your dad, but I don't know you. Being good is not going to save you. So some of you are just doing being the good kid, right? Like you have this outward presentation that you're the good kid. When you get in public, everybody goes, oh, they're so sweet and so nice. They're so good. But then when you get away from adults and get away from other people, everybody knows you're not good. And one of the things that was true of me, I had a friend of mine when I was growing up. He was half Chinese and half Hawaiian. His name was Adam Nuuhiwa. He grew up in Colorado Springs. He also moved to San Francisco for a little bit. He got involved with a gang called the Crips. They wear blue. And so when he moved back, he liked to say that he was a Crip. And so there's some other dudes in Colorado Springs that started saying they were Crips. So you got a bunch of dudes who want to be gangbangers, right? Now, here's what happened with Adam, right? Adam was thug. He would deal drugs. He would do all kinds of stuff like that. Anytime Adam came to my house, my dad and my mom would say, Adam is one of the nicest boys we've ever met. And here's what you know about gang members and about dudes who have really good grandmas. When they go over to anybody's house who's older, man, they'll be nice, they'll be sweet, they'll be kind, they'll look you in the face, they'll shake your hand, they'll be polite and say thank you and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. But when they get out on the streets, they want to bang. And so they can be good in public and still be bad. And so you being good to everybody is not going to get you there. And then some of us view eternity as it's like a cosmic scale, that God's got good and bad, and we're going to stand before him, and he's going to have this scale, and he's going to throw all of our good and all of our bad, and we're just going to hope the good outweighs the bad, and he's going to go, you made it, but just barely. Look at this. Woo, that was close. Now, even if that were true, you know you enough to know you don't have enough good to make up the bad you've already committed. And you're not even 18 yet. And so you know that even if you spent the rest of your life doing good, your thoughts, deeds, and everything you've plotted out in your brain, you can't do enough good to be able to get it back. And so, man, we thank Jesus that it's not good and bad scale. And we praise God because we're not having to have eternal scales to weigh it out. We're going to put this, Jesus is and will always be the only way that you are saved. Jesus is and will always be the only way you are saved. Now, I love reading the Bible. Love it. But it's not going to save me. It's not going to cause my soul. It's going to lead me to Jesus, and Jesus is going to save me. I love worshiping, even though I've got a terrible voice, and I don't know how to play a single music instrument except the turntables, and I can wiki-wiki if you want me to. But I love worship, but worship isn't going to save me. My worship of Jesus and my proclamation of Jesus is what's going to save me. I could spend my life for orphans, for widows, for the poor, for the downtrodden, being the greatest person who's ever lived, whooping Mother Teresa and serving myself for people, and that's not going to save me. And so you got to hear me say to you, some of you are trying so hard to be saved by your actions, to say to God, look at how good I'm doing. And that is not what saves you. Your confession, belief, trust in Jesus on the cross is what saves you. All right, so here's Hebrews 10, 5 to 9. It says, consequently, so saying those things can't save us, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Meaning, so me just giving myself to please God is not what he's desired, but a body of you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. So in your way of just saying, here's this, it costs me, here's this, it hurts, here's my way of giving, that God is not saying, man, I'm so glad. Because honestly, anything we could give to God, he doesn't need. You can't give God enough money. He made it. You can't give God enough stuff. He owns it all. There is not a thing you can give to God that he's going to go, man, I didn't have one of those before. I didn't have the Jamaican beanie that Jeremiah is wearing. I didn't have one of those before. Man, I'm glad he gave it. There is not a thing you give. So then he said, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offering according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, the bulls and goats, to establish the second. our ability to give ourselves to God and to do the will of God. So again, it's not sacrifice, it's not giving, it's not attendance, it's not doing right. It's to admit we need Jesus and committing our life to him and saying, Jesus, I need you. And so what's the will of God? Like he says, it's come to do the will of God. What is the will of God? Now that's a question I get all the time. Like if people say, man, what's the will of God for me? What's the will of God for me? What's the will of God for me? I'll tell every one of you what the will of God is for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. For this is the will of God, the Bible. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. So whoever's saying, not for me, you're not disregarding Justin in his voice, you're disregarding Jesus, who gives the Holy Spirit for you. So God is concerned with your sanctification. We can make sanctification really easy. It's you being like Jesus. So the will of God for you is to confess and to believe in Jesus and to become more like Jesus every day. And so the will of God is your sanctification, your I look like Jesus as I go. So as Jesus is perfect and he perfects, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we start to look like Jesus. The more days, the more hours, the more weeks. When we're 60, we should look a whole lot more like Jesus than today. It shouldn't be this downward slide that goes, man, there's days where I look like Jesus, there's days where I don't, there's days where it's good, there's days. It should be this, man, I know that I'm going to stumble, I know I'm going to fall, but I'm going to keep going closer and closer and closer and closer. So here's 10 to 14. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So we're sanctified by Jesus, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So if you spent the rest of your life trying to please him, you're working the wrong thing because he's already pleased. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And we're going to read that last verse again. We're going to put up verse 14 only. And it says, for by a single offering, he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, if you know English, this sentence is confusing. Because in a single offering, he perfected for all time those who are being made perfect. So in a moment, you're perfect, but you're being perfected. In a moment, you're made perfect, that you are perfected for all time, and yet he's perfecting you. And so in one moment, Jesus makes perfect, but then there's life where we're walking closer to perfection. And so it's like this. When you accept Christ, you got a whole lot of junk externally that God's going to have to deal with. But he views you as perfect. He's saying you are perfect, and then he's perfecting you along the way. And some of us are convinced that there's some future version of ourselves that God's really going to be in love with. Like that one down the road who gets it right all the time, who wakes up at 5:30 in the morning and prays for half an hour, reads the Bible for 2 hours, goes out and serves the poor breakfast, then goes to his job and works and gives away 90% of his income, but keeps 10% of himself. He goes reverse tithe on that, comes home, loves his wife, loves his kids, has 15 babies. All of them are going to go be missionaries around the world. They're all really great people. They've all got crazy athletic abilities. They're all wicked talented musically. They're the most gorgeous people that have ever been born in the whole world. And then we're going to go, now God really loves me. Here's what I'll say right here and right now. Even if you are so jacked up, you don't even know where to turn today, God loves you and is in love with you right now. And he's not in love with some future you. He's not in love with some you that's going to have it all right. He's in love with you right now. And so when you trust in Christ, that single offering of giving yourself to Christ, you're perfect. And then as you're walking that out, he's perfecting you. And so we put this phrase that I am not perfect, but I know the one who is, and he's making me like him. That I'm not perfect, and that should be a daily confession for you. I am not perfect. Man, I'm far from perfect. I feel like I'm further from perfect now than I ever have been, but I know the one who is perfect. And every day, every hour, every minute, every second, he's making me more like him. And if he's making us more like him, then there starts to be some resulting things that give us evidence to know we're like him, which is verse 15 to 18. So I'll say this again. I'm not perfect, but I know the one who is, and he's making me like him. So here's verses 15 and 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. So the Holy Spirit is saying, these things are in fact happening in you. So if you're wondering, man, where do I stand with Jesus? How do I know I'm with Jesus? Do I know where I'm at? This is the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us, says, here's how you know. That this is the covenant, meaning the way I'm going to keep them for the rest of their life, that I'll make after those days, the day you accept Jesus, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So there's four ways that we see in 15 to 18 that says that the Holy Spirit bears witness that God is doing work. That he writes laws on our hearts, meaning that as you've been dead and you recognize you're sinning all the time and you don't even care. When you come to Christ, you start to recognize in a new way, okay, that's jacked. I'm not supposed to be doing that anymore. So your heart bears witness to the fact that you know you're walking offline. And he says that he writes them on our minds, that meaning even as things start to come to our mind, we're saying, okay, I recognize I'm not supposed to be doing this. And if you live life away from Jesus and now you're living in Jesus, there's times where that happens where you look in the mirror and you go, who am I? Like, who am I that in one moment I was going, man, I just can't wait for Friday night. Well, we're going to let it loose. And then now when Friday night gets mentioned, you're like, man, I don't even want to touch that anymore. I don't even want to be close to that. Because he writes it on our heart, knowing in the moment we go, this ain't right. And then on our mind to say, even when you think of it, you go, I don't even want to put my mind on that junk anymore. That he remembers our sin and our lawless deeds no more, meaning that when you come before Jesus, he's not a judge standing over you, looking down on you, saying, I told you you jacked it up. I told you you messed it up. I told you you were coming short. Man, he remembers that no more. He remembers it no more. He remembers it no more. So even if you know what you've been and where you've done, God is not standing over you going, I know what you did. You better make it right. It's that there is no need for sacrifice because he did it. There is no reason for you to have to say, God, I'm going to prove myself. I'm going to prove I'm worthy. I'm going to prove I'm good enough. I'm going to prove I'm right. I'm going to prove that I'm yours. And there's no need for that. He's already proven it by dying on the cross for you. That God's greatest gift to you is not the things that he would give around. It's not a car, a house, money, a wife. The greatest gift God gives to you is himself. And that's the way you know that he loves you, is because he didn't give you a bunch of trinkets and toys to try to make you happy. He gave you himself in order to make you right. And then this is what we got, that some of you may need to know, man, this is good news, but good news is held hostage by you. And this is what we've got for you, is that if it ain't broke, he can't fix it. If it ain't broke, he can't fix it. If it ain't broke, he can't fix it. We said it last week that those who were close to Jesus were those who acknowledged, I need Jesus. And those who said, I don't need Jesus, were always the ones who were far off and distant going, what's Jesus doing? And so all the people who are loved by God are those who say, man, I need him so bad. And the more you find you need Jesus, the next day you wake up and go, man, I need him some more. Man, I need him today. And I'll say, man, God's dealt with a lot of external stuff for me. He's dealt with a lot of things that on the outside, people knew I was a sinner. I'll tell you, man, the work that Jesus is having to do is on the inside of me. That's where the real work is happening. It was easy to make myself look good in front of everybody else. It was easy for God to purge external things. But those internal things that you'll never hear, never know, and never see are the things God is doing a lot of work. So I'm not saying now that I'm no longer broken. I'm saying every day, man, God, I need you to fix me. I need you to help me. I need you to go. Because there's certain things that the church does that, man, is sinful that no one's going to call you on. Like if you tell a white lie, no one's in church going to be like, you better get that right. Right? Because it's good and it's honest and it's helpful, because we didn't really want to tell somebody the real truth. We wanted to lie to them to make them feel good about the lie. But that's some of the places, like anger is not a thing that the church is going to get upset about unless it gets violent. But I find that, man, I'm right now, my sin, one of the things that I have to confess is I got some anger issues sometimes. It just pops up. And so for me, confessing to you, and I still got some anger stuff that God's got to work out. And you don't know that by how I dress and how I drive and what I could be carrying a Bible and have an anger issue, because when somebody almost hits me in a Starbucks parking lot, man, I want to get ready to go. But that's some stuff that God is continuing to work out. And so for me, I get tired of playing the religious game. I get tired of playing the let's just make everybody think everything's good, Man, you guys need to know I am not perfect, and I'm far from perfect, and I am not your example of how to live. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to make some mistakes that I'm going to have to publicly apologize for like I did last week. But the one who's perfect is Christ, and every one of us can look to him and say, man, I'm broke, Jesus. I still got some things that are going on, but I know you can fix it. And so we've got this confession that you can do, and that'll be a part of tonight, that, man, confess you're broken. Confess you need him. Even if it's just a situation and a moment, man, Jesus, I'm broken here. And you can confess, I can't fix that. Justin is not going to solve his own anger issues. That ain't happening. So I confess, I cannot fix that. And so I say, Jesus, I need you to fix that thing in me. And as I confess daily, man, Jesus, I'm broken. I'm still coming up short. I'm still falling. I'm still fumbling. I'm still going there. But Jesus, I know you, and I know I need you, and I want to be close to you, and I know you can fix it. And when that happens, you can just stand back and watch Jesus fix it. And so here's what we want to do. I want you to stand up to your feet tonight. We're going to have a moment. We're going to respond in a second. But there's going to be a video that we're going to play for you that I think is going to put this way better than how I can put it. And so this is going to be the prelude to our response. So everybody can check the screen out real quick.
You are a lost cause. And I refuse to believe that God can change a life. I am completely certain that my own view of religion is more important than believing in Jesus, the Son of God. I have my priorities straight because my success, income, and popularity are way more important than family, faith, and serving God. I know that I'll be broke, divorced, and spiritually empty. I do not believe that I can make any change in the world or be different from the crowd. In the future, I will travel the broad, comfortable, and normal path. No longer can it be said that my life will count. It will be entirely evident that I am short-sighted, selfish, and solely living for me. It is foolish to presume that I am different and can change the world unless I am willing to believe in something greater than myself, a power that goes beyond all the human or worldly understanding, and look at life from a completely new perspective. I am different and can change the world. It is foolish to presume that I am short-sighted, selfish, and solely living for me. It will be entirely evident that my life will count. No longer can it be said that I will travel the broad, comfortable, and normal path. In the future, I can make change in the world and be different from the crowd. I do not believe that I will be broke and spiritually empty. I know that family, faith, and serving God are way more important than my success, income, and popularity. I have my priorities straight because believing in Jesus, the Son of God, is more important than my own view of religion. I am completely certain that God can change a life, and I refuse to believe that you are a lost cause.
If you want to bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to take a moment to pray tonight. And as we get ready to respond, I'm just going to share a couple of quotes with you. The first says this, that if we're going to minister to this generation, we must create a culture where broken people are welcome and healing happens. And the next quote is this, is that we don't need more deconstruction, more theories, and more statistics. Rather, we need tangible evidence that God is still doing what he has done in every other generation, constructing the church out of the most hopeless situations, and it's not tearing down time anymore. It's construction time. And so if you want to bow your heads with me, we're just going to take a moment for every person to respond.